If you have your Bibles, you can turn to a passage of Scripture we used last week. We're going to use this week. In fact, we're going to use it next week. And we're going to use it for Christmas Eve. And so kind of turn to that. And if you didn't bring a Bible, of course, there are Bibles in front of you, but the words in a few moments will be on the screen as well. It's coming out of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. And Isaiah is called the Messianic Prophet. And he was called that because he became so inspired by the very idea that his nation might be the nation, would be the nation, through whom a great and wonderful blessing from God would come to the nations. And that great and wonderful blessing, as you all know, is the Messiah, sent from God, who would bring peace and justice and healing to the nation. And during that time, as we've looked at that passage of Scripture, back when we were looking at Wonderful Counselor, we understood that if there was anything that that nation needed at that time, it was peace. Now, Isaiah was written about 700 B.C. It's written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And as we said, Isaiah's day, it was extremely dark. Isaiah's day was very bleak. Judah was in collapse, if you will. I mean, here they were morally, they were physically, they were educationally, they were politically, and they were just internationally or nationally just in collapse. And it was extremely dark, as we said, and so people were turning just about every source that they could find, trying to find some hope, something that would lift their spirits. They did all of this, but they weren't looking to God. In fact, as we said last week, they were looking at mediums and spiritists. And even Isaiah wrote in that 8th chapter, at the end of the chapter, he said that all the time they were looking at these other sources, all the time they were looking at mediums and spiritists, they were ignoring or they were cursing their kings and their God. And we saw last week what happened. What was the result of that is that the day of God's nearness was gone. The day of God's great works was gone. The day of God's glory gone. The day when a word from the book brought comfort was gone. And so again, in their desperation, they're turning to palm readers. They're turning to everything, but not to God. And that was what was going on in Isaiah's day. And as we said last week, not much has changed today, has it? I mean, not much at all. I mean, they were in despair and they were spiraling downward. But God knows what was upon their hearts. God knows what was going on in their lives. Just like He knows this morning what's going on in your life. What's going on in your heart. And so knowing how they were feeling, God makes a promise through Isaiah. And God's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have courage. You know, have courage. Have joy. One of these days, you're going to feel happy again. One of these days, you're going to have relief again. And the way that you're going to get this, the way that this is going to be done, is in a way that is beyond anything that you could begin to imagine. I'm going to send you someone to deliver you, a child. A child to deliver you. And if you want to know what he's like and who he is, and that's where the verse comes in, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So last week we started looking at the names of Jesus found here in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse of Isaiah. And we talked about Jesus being, or the Messiah being, the Wonderful Counselor. And today we're going to look at him being the mighty God. I mean, God is telling them that one day a baby will come. You know, a baby, the most vulnerable of all human beings. I mean, someone who cannot feed themselves or clothe themselves or communicate or defend themselves. One who is completely dependent on others will be the child who is the mighty God. How many of you remember the Merv Griffin Show? Any of you ever watched that? Boy, you almost long to go back to those days, don't you? But one day, on one show, Merv Griffin had a bodybuilder come out. And the bodybuilder came out from behind the cape or the curtains. And there he was. I mean, he was monstrous and he was built. And the crowd just began to look at him in awe at his abilities of his physique. And then he began to flex, and the people began to applaud and just to shout. And then he walked over, and he sat down next to Merv Griffin for his interview. And Merv Griffin said to him, "What do you use all those muscles for?" And the bodybuilder looked at him kind of quizzically and stood up and flexed again, and the people again began to, you know, to applaud and to shout. And then he sat back down. And Merv Griffin said to him again, "What do you use all those muscles for?" And again, he looked at him kind of perplexed. And he stood up and he flexed again. And the people went nuts again. And finally, he just sat down. But being undaunted, Merv Griffin ask him again, "What do you use those muscles for?" And the man was stumped. I mean, he had nothing that he could say. I mean, he just sat there as Merv Griffin continually asked him questions. I mean, the man had power, but it had no purpose. He had a power, but no purpose. And folks, we need a power that is beyond ourselves, a power that we can use to help ourselves as well as others. I mean, some people don't have any idea how dependent in this life we are for a power source that is beyond ourselves, that is outside of ourselves. Read an illustration about a 747 plane that was flying from New York City to London, England. And as they were going across the ocean, suddenly the pilot came on the intercom and said, "Folks, I need to let you know that we've lost one of our engines. But don't be upset. Don't be concerned. We can make it to London on 3 engines. But what I'm telling you is we're going to be an hour late." Well, a few minutes later, he called on the intercom again, and he said, "Well, folks, we've lost another engine. But again, don't be upset. Don't be concerned. We can make it to London on 2 engines, but we're going to be 2 hours late." After a while, he came back on, and he said, "Folks, we've lost our 3rd engine. And so we can still make it on 1 engine, but it's going to mean that we're going to be 3 hours late." When all of a sudden a man jumped up and began to yell, "If we lose that other engine, we're going to be up here all night." Yeah. I mean, it's apparent. It's apparent this poor fellow did not understand how dependent his life was on another source, a power outside of himself. Well, folks, think of all the things we take for granted. I mean, we certainly take for granted electricity, don't we? I mean, especially in Florida. And I realize there was a day in Florida that you didn't have air conditioning. But today we don't live like that anymore, do we? And so when it's 95, 97 degrees during the summer, you're so thankful that that electric is working and your air conditioned system is pumping it out. And then when it gets down, the temperature drops and becomes cold. You're thankful that you have that there. I mean, what's the old adage? You don't know what you got till it's gone, you know? The same thing is true with the sun and oxygen. And we could go on and on and on about all the things that we sometimes take for granted and don't realize what we have. Well, folks, the most important power needed today is the power of the Almighty God. And you see, that's what they needed in Isaiah's day. And if you look around us today, you'd have to say that's what we need today here in America, isn't it? I mean, he has the power to save and to keep and to lead and finally to take us home someday to live with him. And Jesus Christ is the mighty God. And his power is not simply for the flexing of his muscles. His power has a purpose. And he can meet our deepest needs. So my question to you this morning, is there anyone here that needs the mighty God in his corner or her corner? I mean, anyone facing a mess that you've either made yourself or someone else has made for you, and you need a mighty God. You need a miracle-working God. You need a Satan-defeating God. You need a circumstance-changing God. And you need an overcoming God to apply his power to your life and your situation. Folks, he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God, and he will help you in your difficulties. Well, he's the mighty God over circumstances. Judges 6, verses 5 through 6 says, "They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." And so again, as we see here, Israel needed a deliverer, didn't they? And so God says, you know, I'm going to appoint a deliverer. Now, he appoints a very unlikely deliverer, a man by the name of Gideon, and you know the story. I mean, Gideon was about as unlikely a hero as any nation could have. And God comes to him and says, the Lord says to him, you know, the Lord is with you, a mighty warrior. And notice what Gideon says in verse 15. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." I mean, this guy is no General Patton, is he? I mean, he's shrinking back. He is one that Patton would have wanted put off into a prison or hung or done something with. I mean, after all, Gideon's been hiding in his cave, if you remember the story. He's hiding in a cave so that he can thresh his grain so that the Midianites just don't come and take it with or from him. And God says to him, "Here's the deal, Gideon. I'm going to show my people, and I'm going to show the world that I can do something great with something small." And so Gideon, the Midianites are about ready to attack with 120,000 men. And I'm going to use you to defeat them with 300 men. Now Gideon took some convincing, didn't he? I mean, he went through a whole lot of things. When the angel first appeared to him, you know, they told him to bring a sacrifice. He put it on the rock. The angel touched it with the tip of his spear, and whoosh, it just burned up. And then he brought, you know, "Well, Lord, let me try this fleece thing. You know, if I put the fleece out tonight, and in the morning the fleece is wet, and the ground around it is dry, then that'll suffice." Well, when that happened, what did he say? Well, Lord, let's try this one more time. This time, let's say that the ground, Bill, will be wet and the fleece will be dry. And then we know later on he had to go. In fact, one of his men took him there to overlook the camp of the Midianites to see the fact that, they could be defeated. And so God used them, those 300 men with Gideon, to defeat the Midianites. I mean, church, is just like God, is it not? To do something great, something fantastic, just with something small. And there's one example after another in the Bible, which is exactly what Isaiah is saying when he says, the child will be called the Mighty God. And the word there, or the Hebrew there for Mighty God, is El Gibber. El Gibber. El is the noun in the sentence, and Gibber is the adjective that modifies the noun. And we know that El is the shortened form of Elohim, the most used name of God in the Bible. I mean, you go back to the very first chapter, the first verse of the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, and it says there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the word God there is Elohim. And so whenever you see that shortened form El used in the Bible, it always is describing the Mighty One. Now, an interesting thing there is that Gibber, that adjective that modifies the noun, also means mighty. And so what you could read here in Isaiah 9:6, it says, and he will be called the Mighty, Mighty One. Or the Mighty, Mighty God. And this is the way that God works so often. He puts something great into something small. But as you can imagine, it's a little hard for people to swallow the idea that a baby would be the Mighty God. I mean, even though from ancient times we realize that all the prophecies about the Messiah that are placed there in the Old Testament from the third chapter, the 15th verse of Genesis, and even there God says, the one to save the world will be born the offspring of a woman. Jesus fulfilled 10 prophecies while he was still in the womb. 12 before he even could walk. A man by the name of Peter W. Stoner, and I've used this before, from Science Speaks, he said that there are really over 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And he said for someone just to accidentally fulfill just 8 of those promises would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. You know how many that is? That's 100 quadrillion. 100 quadrillion. And he gave an illustration, and if you remember it, he said if you took that many silver dollars and you placed them in Texas and you just covered the land and they would build up to a thickness. And he said, and then you would get someone who was either blindfolded or blind, and one of those silver dollars was marked, and you'd kind of stir it all up to make sure that it wasn't going to be found easily, couldn't go over and somebody point at it and pick it up. But if that individual went over, for them to find that one quarter or one silver dollar with a red mark on it would be 100 quadrillion. I mean, that's worse than the odds of winning the lottery, isn't it? I mean, if you play the lottery. But Jesus didn't just fulfill 8, did he? He didn't just fulfill 8 prophecies from the Old Testament. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, secondly, he's the Mighty God who conquers evil. I mean, as God looked over all that he had created, you remember that? Each day of creation, God looked at it and said, it is good, except one day. One time he did say, it's not good, didn't he? It's not good that man should live alone. And the devil tempted Eve, and she succumbed, and sin entered into the world, and sin threatened to change what God had turned or made good and turned it into evil through and through. And so, but God, as we know, is greater than Satan, isn't he? God's greater than Satan. I mean, Joseph is a good example of that. You remember his brothers? I mean, his brothers hated him so because he was their father's favorite, gave him that coat of many colors. And they had decided they were going to kill him, and then they kind of pulled back on that and sold him into slavery. And we find that some years later, he had risen to be the second highest in all of Egypt. And you remember how he had gathered all the grain during those 7 years of plenty. And so everybody was coming to get grain, and his brothers came to get grain. And to make a long story short, when they finally realized who he was, they were afraid, weren't they? And they were afraid, but they were even more afraid when the father died. When Jacob died, they were really afraid. They were afraid that he was going to take vengeance upon them. But he said what? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It sort of reminds you of the incident in the scripture in Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I mean, God can take those who are shackled by evil and he can make them good. Jesus came into the evil world, but evil couldn't corrupt him, could it? Evil couldn't corrupt him. He was pure and he remained pure. In him was no deceit, no wicked thoughts, no evil intentions, no sinful deeds. He overcame evil, which is with his righteous life and his mighty power. And is that purifying purity that he offered to all who will come to him by faith, trusting him as Lord and Savior? Well, then we see that he's the mighty God who demonstrates his power. First, he demonstrates his power in salvation. Colossians 2, 12 through 14 says, excuse me, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of all legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I mean, a person experiences the mighty God when they come to Jesus and they, by faith, repented their sins, confessing before men, and are buried in Christian baptism. I mean, when one believes and accepts Christ, then their sins, our sins, our transgressions, their sins, their transgressions are all wiped clean. I mean, the mighty God, the mighty one, Jesus Christ, died for those sins on the cross, didn't he? He died for those sins on the cross, and that those who believe in him, though they were dead, yet will they live, and they now live, and they will live forevermore. Folks, the greatest miracle God performed was the saving of a soul, wasn't it? And cleansing that individual and placing his Holy Spirit in them. I mean, aren't you glad that that's what he did to you? I mean, think about it. You think about your life before Christ. Now, some of you say, well, I was a pretty good person. Pretty good person's not going to make it. They're not going to make it into heaven. You have to accept Jesus Christ, don't you? You have to go and accept that great miracle that he's performed and have those sins taken away and have the Holy Spirit placed within you. that you now have a home prepared in heaven that you're going to occupy someday. You'll occupy someday. And I'd be remiss if I failed to say, not only were you saved to go to heaven, but you were saved to do work on earth, weren't you? Isn't that what Scripture teaches? We weren't saved by works, but we were saved to do good works. Well, finally, strength is a demonstration of His mighty power. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me tell you something, folks. That's a verse of Scripture I quote to myself often. How about you? Because I realize in and of myself, in my own power, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. It's in the power of Christ that I'm able to do what I do, as feeble as it might be. Paul once said that he labored with all of his energy through the mighty power of God working in him. He's able to do it all because of the mighty power of God that was working in him. I mean, you and I put forth feeble efforts, or hopefully you're putting forth an effort. But we put forth feeble efforts, and God says he works that through that in a mighty way. I mean, Shamgar found that out, didn't he? When God took that stick, that ox goad that was in his hand, and used it to kill 600 Philistines. David certainly found it out when he found God taking that sling and those few stones and felling a 9-foot-tall giant who had held the army of God at bay, had just scared them to death. And yet God used David to fell him. A little boy experienced that when he was willing to give his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, to Jesus. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and that 2 fish and he multiplied it. And he not only fed 5,000, because that was 5,000 men, wasn't it? But probably fed more like 15,000 men, women, and children, and still had 12 baskets full of fragments left. A song says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. You see what it's saying? It's saying, you and I need to realize the power of the mighty God that has been given to us. I mean, that power was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, was it not? When suddenly all of those people, when those disciples received the Holy Spirit and began to speak, and you could see the power that was taking place as God was, or the Holy Spirit took over their lives and took them to great heights and growth and service in their generation. You see, we're able to serve because of the power of God, not because of our own power. And sometimes that's what holds us back, isn't it? We think that we've got to do all of this in our own power. But in reality, you know, if we trust God, if we have faith in God, we understand that we serve Him because of His power. And we live because of His power. And we overcome death because of His power, don't we? We overcome it because of His power. Sending Jesus Christ to die and us accepting Him, having done nothing to deserve it, as we said last week, and having the gift of eternal life. I mean, we who have believed and will live and serve with him eternally because of his power. Our God is a mighty God. And the amazing and the great thing is that that power is available to every one of us, isn't it? It's available to everybody in this world if they'll just submit themselves to it. Gloria Gaither wrote these lyrics. There's strength in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, but he was and is and always will be the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He's not a little God. Our God is bigger than our imaginations could ever imagine. But you could understand, couldn't you? That the people during Isaiah's day, when they hear this, I mean, how could they wrap their minds around it? How could they swallow the idea that this baby that was going to come in Bethlehem was going to be the mighty God who would take away their sins and conquer death? It's amazing. You know, we sometimes, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. I mean, and we need to realize that, don't we? We need to take that to heart. We need to hold tenaciously on to that, folks, because we all have down days, don't we? We all have difficulties in our lives. And sometimes it seems like we'll never climb out of it. And the only reason we feel we'll never climb out of it is because we're trying to do that in our own power. But when we rely upon the power of God, what did Paul say? I can do all things. Not some things. Not a few things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you're here this morning and you really need God in your life and to be strengthened by it, then I just ask that you make a decision as we stand and sing.